I want you to open up with me tonight to Psalm number 12. The 12th Psalm back here in the Old Testament, right here about in the middle of your Bible. And I'm going to read to you the whole Psalm, but don't worry too much. It's only 8 verses long. And I want to look here at a familiar passage of Scripture, and I'll go ahead and admit it to you. This is not a message, not a subject that we haven't looked at before. But it's been a while. And I mention things about the Bible, and I mention things about the Bible issue on a fairly regular basis. And there's a reason for that. You say, why? Because God thinks it's important. So why do you figure God finds the whole Bible issue so important? Well, because over in Psalm 138, David said, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he said, I will worship toward thy holy temple, and I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, if the Lord could put down in His Word, if He could put down in the very pages of Scripture that God had magnified this book above even His own name, then I believe we ought to give some attention to it. Amen? And so I don't want to harp on it, don't want to get hung up on anything and stick on it when at the exclusion of other subjects. But I do believe that since it's been a little while, since we've looked at this in particular, that we need to look here and talk a little while about the Bible tonight. And so I want you to look here with me, Psalm 12, beginning in verse number 1, where the Bible says this, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, With our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for another chance to stand and preach from this precious book. And Lord, I want to make sure tonight, Lord, I could very easily get in my flesh. And I could very easily go as far as to say some things that, Lord, maybe I ought not to go as far as to say. And so, Lord, I pray tonight by your holy power that, Lord, you would restrain me from saying anything I ought not to say, but that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you might embolden me to say everything that you would have me to say. Lord, I don't want to teach anything wrong. I don't want to say anything that would dishonor your name. And so I pray tonight, Heavenly Father, that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Lord, that you'd bless us and give us your presence. And that, Lord, you would do the teaching tonight. Just get me out of the way and may your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us into all truth. Father, we ask it tonight that your Son might be glorified. And it's in the name of Jesus that we ask it. Amen and amen. I have heard over the years some very well-meaning preachers, and by the way, some very good preachers, who have used a certain phrase that, like I said, I hear from time to time. You say, well, preacher, what is that phrase? Well, the phrase that I'm referring to is that we ought to preach the Bible and not the cover of the Bible. Y'all ever heard a preacher stand up and say that? Now, I understand the sentiment that they're trying to get across, and I'm not saying I disagree with it. I believe wholeheartedly we can't spend all of our time talking about Bible versions and things like that. I do believe we've got to get into the text of the Word of God, and we've got to rightly divide the text of the Word of God, and we've got to preach the text of the Word of God. Amen? And so I agree with them up to that point. But I believe there is a great danger also in that type of a mindset. And the danger is that if we do not recognize
that the cover of the book is what identifies what is within the book, then we are in danger of getting something that professes to be the Bible, which is not the Bible at all. In other words, you know, they say out there in the world you can't judge a book by its cover, but really, in all reality, you kind of can. You go and you pick up a book that says home cooking on the front of it, and it's got a bunch of dishes, you can probably guarantee there's some recipes on the inside of that bad boy. Amen? And you pick up a book and it says A Tale of Two Cities or War and Peace on the outside of it, you can probably rest assured it's pretty boring on the inside. Amen? Any of y'all that took English literature in high school? And so we can kind of, we may not be able to know everything about the book by looking at the cover, but you can assume some things and you can learn some things about what's on the inside by knowing what's on the outside. You know, I talk sometimes about why we keep the name Baptist on our church. I know it's the common thing today to go to church and to take that denominational name off of there. And people say, well, we don't want anybody to not feel comfortable coming here regardless of whether they say they're a Baptist or not. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The people I want to come here and feel comfortable here are people that have right biblical doctrine. By the way, I believe that's why we're a Baptist church. Amen. And I tell you, somebody said, what's a non-denominational church? And the preacher said, it's a circus. You got elephants and you got donkeys and you got monkeys and you got everything else in there. And nobody knows quite what they are. Amen. And so I tell you tonight, I like keeping that name Baptist on the church. I like it because it identifies what's going on the inside. It identifies the kind of doctrine that we believe and that we preach. And so I believe our Bible does the same thing. When I look here on the spine of this Bible, though it is very worn, I can still see the little imprint there where it says KJV, King James Version. And do you know what that tells me? Hey, when I go down there and I need a new Bible one of these days, when I need to replace this one, can I tell you what that says to me? That says when I go down there to the Christian bookstore, wherever I may be, and I go in and there's all kinds of different Bibles there surrounding me, that I can find the one that I've preached from all these years. I can find the one that God saved me through. I can find the one that I've grown in Christ through reading it and studying it and listening to the preaching of it by simply going and finding those letters, KJV. And so tonight, I realize there are those out there that would say, well, preacher, that we ought to preach the inside of the Bible and not simply the cover of the Bible. But tonight I want to take just a moment and I want to talk to you about that cover. I want to talk to you about God's words that I'm preaching from tonight. And I believe I'll title the message this evening, if the Lord will let me, I want to preach to you for a little while on why I'm King James only. Why I am King James only. In other words, I want to identify to you tonight and explain to you tonight from the Word of God why I don't quote from any other Bible, why I don't preach from any other Bible, why I don't study from any other Bible but the old King James. Now you say, well, preacher, I understand what you're saying, but aren't they all kind of the Word of God? I mean, isn't it just kind of up to us to find one that we can understand more easily? And to that I would simply say this, absolutely not. God has never at one time in history and never at one time in His Word did He ever allow the truth to be dependent upon your opinion or my opinion. There's never one time that God went to any prophet or any man in that book and said, what do you want to say? How do you want it to read? What would you like to pin down? God, the Bible said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. And so tonight I believe that the Bible issue is a very important issue. I believe it is a God-ordained issue, and I believe it's one that we ought to be settled on. Amen. And by the way, to those who would say, well, does it really matter? Are they not all the Word of God? No, they're not. There are literally tens of thousands of differences between the King James Bible Brother Gary's got in his lap right here and a New International Version. There are literally tens of thousands of differences between a King James Bible and an English Standard Version, or a King James Bible and a New King James Bible. There are tens of thousands of mistakes in the modern versions. You say, well, preacher, that's just your opinion. No, they've literally removed entire verses and entire passages from the Word of God. In other words, if you've got a King James Bible and you opened up to Matthew 18, verse 11, your Bible would say, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Isn't that a good verse? Isn't that a good verse? For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. What a great verse. What a great proclamation. What a great reality that Jesus Christ came to save lost sinners like you and me. Hey, but if you pick up an NIV Bible, it's not there. Hey, you pick up an ESV Bible, it is not there. Hey, you pick up about a dozen of the modern Bibles that have come out, they have completely removed Matthew 18:11 out of the text of their Bible. I'll tell you another thing. You go to Acts 8:37. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's riding up there in the chariot, and he's reading Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. And about that time, God, through the Holy Spirit, He sends Philip to go preach to that Ethiopian eunuch, go give him the gospel. And old Philip jumps up there in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he says to him, do you understand what you're reading there in Isaiah 53? And that old Ethiopian eunuch turns to him and he says, no, sir. He said, how can I understand it except some man lead me, or except some man guide me? And the Bible said from that very point, Philip began to preach unto him Jesus. Amen. Thank God for some preachers, hey, who will take the Bible to some lost soul and preach to them Jesus Christ. But about that time, that old Ethiopian eunuch gets under conviction. He sees his need of salvation, and he turns to old Philip, and this is what he said. He said, Philip, but what doth hinder me to be baptized? In other words, he was a good Church of Christ member, and he wanted to go get baptized to try to get saved. Amen. And if you have any Bible other than the King James Bible, that was what you'd be led to believe. But in the King James Bible, it's still got verse number 37, thanks be to God. And in verse 37, old Philip corrected him, and he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said unto him, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hey friend, if you don't have a King James Bible, there's a very, 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 very good possibility that you don't have that verse in the text of your Bible. Amen. I tell you another thing, you go to Mark chapter 16. I ain't going to have you turn there tonight, but if you were to go there, you would find that in many Bibles, now some of them have added it back in. You know why they added it back in? Because preachers like me stood up and preached against how wicked they were for removing it in the first place. Now, can I ask y'all something tonight? Let's just use a little bit of logic for just a moment here. If you truly believe that a verse is not supposed to be in the Bible, and you believe that enough as a scholar, as a Bible translator, you believe that with enough fervency and enough conviction to leave it out of your Bible for decades, why in the world would you put it back in just because somebody made fun of you? Can I tell you something? I don't care. They tell us the King James Bible's wrong. They tell us it's got all kinds of mistakes, although I've never had anybody be able to show me a single one, nor have they ever come up with one, amen. But they say it's full of mistakes. They say it's too hard to read, all those other things. And yet, you know something? I'm not one bit fazed by that. And any King James Bible-believing Christian I've ever known in my life, not one bit fazed by that. And yet those bunch of little ninnies up there on those translation committees, they're such sissy little girls that they're so afraid of some preacher standing up down here in the South and preaching against them, they got to put it back in under pressure. Amen. That wasn't in the message, but it'll still preach. And if you pick up an NIV, at least from about 10, 15 years ago, or you pick up the ESV or any of those, they have literally removed the last 11 verses out of Mark chapter 16. That's a whole big passage. And you say, why? I'll tell you why. Because they're not the Word of God. That one is. And so you say, preacher, why can you make such a claim? How can you claim that the King James Bible is the only one? Well, I want to show you that to the best of my ability from the Word of God tonight. Now, I won't be able to go into every reason. I won't be able to go into every detail. But I just want to give you three simple reasons tonight why I am King James only. First of all, I'm King James only because of God's promise regarding His Word. If you look right here in our text, He said right there, the words of the Lord, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. He promised first and foremost that His words would be pure. You know what that means? That means they wouldn't have any mistakes in them. Amen. Hey, that means, friend, that you've got to admit that either God lied or He made His Bible perfectly. Amen? Can we get that down? I'll tell you another thing. He promised to inspire His Word through men. He said over there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I know I gave you a little bit of this morning, but I'm going to park it right here tonight. He said over there in 1 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed it and God gave it to mankind. Now you say, well, preacher, but if man wrote it down, isn't it possible that man made a mistake? Isn't it possible that human error entered into the equation and might have tainted the pure words of God? No, sir, no, ma'am. Because He said, holy men of God spake not of their own accord and not of their own choice and not of their own words, but holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. And it was put down on the page. Amen. And what I'm saying to you tonight is we have God's promise that He would purely and perfectly inspire His Word to mankind. But the truth is, I believe most Christians, even the old apostate ones, most of them, at least to a certain extent, believe that to be so. They believe that God inspired Moses. And God inspired David. And that God inspired men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Peter and Paul and James and John. They believe that He inspired them. But they don't believe we've got God's Word today. But can I tell you that's where God's next great promise comes in? Because did you read what He said right here in our text? Look there at verse number 7. He said, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt keep what? The words. By the way, if you've got a new modern Bible, they went ahead and conveniently changed that so it wouldn't be talking about the words. They made it be talking about the Israelites. Lord help them, they're a bunch of crooks. And it said, Thou shalt keep Thy words. That's what He said. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Amen. Do you hear that? Forever. That means from the moment God gave Genesis to Moses, He said, I'm going to keep that thing perfectly preserved forever. Hey, that means the moment that David wrote down Psalm 23, God said, I've not only inspired it, but I will preserve that inspiration and I will preserve that perfection unto every single generation. Now, I've got a very simple question for y'all tonight. Are you part of a generation? If you're not, you're not alive. You're not supposed to be here. If you're not part of a generation, we need to help you. Amen. I don't know what you are, but you're not human. You're not alive. You're not supposed to be here. We're all part of a generation, aren't we? Now, can I tell you something? What He said right there. He said He would perfectly and purely inspire His words, and that He would purely and perfectly preserve those words to the next generation, and the next generation, on down the line, until it reaches this generation. And by God's help, hey, if Jesus doesn't come back soon, it's going to stick around to the next one, and the one after that, and the one after that. And you say, why? Because God promised that it would be so. Amen. And so you say, preacher, then why are you King James only? Well, I'll tell you one good reason. Now, this ain't the only reason, but I'll give you a good one. Because the only crowd of people I've ever met in this world that actually believe that promise are King James only Bible-believing Baptists. Amen, 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 and amen. I'll shout it from the rooftops. We might not be perfect in everything, but we got that much right. The only crowd I have ever met that believes they have got a perfect, inspired, preserved Bible are King James Bible-believing Christians. You know how I can tell you why? Because you ever met an NIV-onlyist? You ever had anybody come up to you and say, I believe that only the NIV is the perfect Bible given down from God? They're not out there. They don't exist. I tell you, I've had some people try to tell me that the ESV was better than the King James, but they didn't believe the ESV was perfect, and they didn't believe it was actually God's Word. I've had some people come and try to tell me that the NASV was the closest you could get to the original, and it was far better than the King James. And yet, can I tell you, they didn't believe that the NASV was perfect or preserved or God's Word. They believed it was imperfect. What I'm saying to you tonight is there is only one group within Bible-believing Christianity, gospel-preaching Christianity, there's only one group today that will stand up and boldly hold up their hand and say, I have got God's perfect, unadulterated, pure, preserved, and inspired words, and that's a King James Bible believer. And so I'm part of that crowd. I'm a King James only believer because I believe God's promise. You know, I'll move on here in a moment. Let me say this. I'm not much for art, at least not this modern art. As far as I'm concerned, modern art is not really art at all. It's just something that a kindergartner could have done. Amen. But I do like, I enjoy looking back at those old artists like Rembrandt, some of them fellas that they painted, they call it realism or something like that, where it actually looks like a human being and not some glob of paint that somebody threw on a page. And yet those paintings, they will sell for millions of dollars. You say, why? They're masterpieces and they're one of a kind. And yet, can I tell you, Brother Gary, I can go down here to Hobby Lobby or Michael's or some other place. I can go around here. I can even go to some fancy art store and I can easily find a reproduction of a Rembrandt. And you know what I'd pay? I'd pay $20, maybe $100. But I'd get that thing pretty cheap. You know why? Because it looks a little bit like the original. But an expert can tell you it ain't the original. And when one of those works of art, one of those masterpieces, I'm talking about the real deal, when that thing gets ready to go up for sale, gets ready to go up for auction, I'll tell you what they'll do. They'll call in an expert on Rembrandt, one who knows the real thing from the fake. And they'll have him to examine every line. He will get down and examine the very width of the lines on the page. And he will examine the shades and the colors in the background. And he will look across every single little detail to determine that what is being sold is really of its absolute value. It's really the real deal before it ever goes up for auction. And can I say to y'all tonight, I'm no expert. And you ain't either. And your Bible college professor ain't either. And no pastor is either. Ain't none of us experts, none of us scholars, we're all students. And yet can I tell you this, that I believe the Lord looks down, and I believe God's people can look, and if you'll ever examine the details, hey, if you'll ever take the time to look into the real issue, and you look at it closely, and you examine the verses, and you'll examine what's going on, you can tell the real from a fake. And I'm glad tonight, by God's promise, I've got the real deal. I'm King James only because of God's promise. But I'll say this secondly tonight. I'm King James only because of the devil's practices. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I know some things about the devil that make me a King James Bible believer. You say, what do you know? Well, the Bible said we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, as a Christian, you and I are not supposed to be foolish. We're not supposed to be ignorant or unlearned when it comes to the way that the devil acts. And can I tell you one of the greatest things that the devil does, or one of the most common things, rather, that the devil does, is he counterfeits everything God does. Hey, the Lord sent Christ, right? Sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to save mankind. And so you know what the devil's going to do one of these days? He's going to send the Antichrist, his Christ, to deceive mankind. Hey, the Lord has the Holy Spirit. They'll come in and move and work in a church and move and work in a lost man's heart. And so you know what the devil does? The devil has unclean spirits that will mimic and will deceive through the work that appears to be the work of God. That's what the whole charismatic movement's built upon. Unclean spirits. The Lord has ministers. But you know what the Bible said about the devil? The Bible said, marvel not that even his ministers... Satan appeareth as an angel of light. Don't be confused. Don't marvel not. Do not even his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness? He's got ministers. He's got churches. And by the way, they ain't the Luciferian society churches and all that stuff. I saw some fellow on a video here recently. They said he started the first Luciferian church, worse than the devil. Those people are just crazy. The ones worse than the devil are out here in some of these mega churches. Amen. Hey, the ones worshiping the devil are some of the ones that are going around acting like they're worshiping Christ, but not. Amen. The devil's much more subtle than that. He's got his own Christ. He's got his own spirit. He's got his own churches. He's got his own ministers. And let me tell you this, don't you be one bit deceived. He's got his Bibles. The Lord's got his Bible, and Satan's got his. You want to know how I know? Genesis chapter 3. The Lord told Adam and Eve, said, you can eat of any tree here in the Garden of Eden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's a pretty simple command, isn't it? You can do. People always say God's so strict, and you know, the Bible, it doesn't let you have any fun. Can I just tell y'all something? God said you can do anything you want to do, just don't do that one thing, and man still messed it up. You can do anything. You're free to do anything you like, but that, and man picked that. And you know how the devil got her? Got old Eve. Can I tell you the very first thing he said in the Bible? Very first word spoken by Satan in the Bible. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So what was he doing? Yea, hath God said? He's questioning the Word of God. He was questioning what God had said. And he came to Christ there in the New Testament. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights out there in the desert. And after that, after his fasting was over, Satan came to him and saw that he was hungered. And he said to him, listen, you're Christ, the Son of God. He said, why don't you command these rocks that they be made bread? He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Right? He said, yeah, you can command those rocks. He took him up there on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, why don't you cast yourself down? And he quoted an Old Testament verse to him, which said, didn't the Bible say that the angels would bear thee up lest thou dash thy foot upon a stone? Say, what was he doing? He was just simply quoting Scripture out of context and twisted to make it suit his own means. And can I tell y'all something? Listen, people, sometimes Christians can be some of the most gullible, easily deceived people on the face of this earth if we're not careful. Let me tell you, don't be gullible. If the devil would go to Jesus himself who produced that Bible and try to use it against him, don't you think for a minute he won't come by your way and try to trick you with the Bible too. See, that Bible said that there are those out there over in Romans 1:18 who would very easily tamper with the Bible. He said in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. By the way, if you've got a modern Bible version, they probably don't say that either. They got rid of that one conveniently. Over there in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it said, but having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. You know what that tells me? By the way, that one's gone too. In case you were wondering about them. They like getting rid of the ones that point out their sin. That said that there are those out there who have the truth but will deceive you with it. There's those out there who have the Word of God, but handle it deceitfully, and they'll fool you with it. Now, can I tell you tonight, if the devil does that, and if his men will do that, then that means in America today, there are pastors standing in pulpits, preaching to congregations out of a lie. Amen. There are Bible college professors, and there are teachers in seminaries who are standing before their students day in and day out and giving them something and presenting it as the Word of God, which is not the Word of God at all. It's not. They're handling the truth in unrighteousness. They're holding the Word of God deceitfully, deceiving men by it. I'm telling you here tonight that I believe this King James Bible is God's Word because I know the devil's practices. I know his ways. And so I know enough to know this, that if there is one that's true, if I can take it for granted that God does have a perfect, preserved, inspired Bible out there, then I can rest assured that the devil has some too. And so the only thing left to do is to ask myself the question, which one is God's and which others are the devil's? Which brings me to my last point tonight. Why am I King James only? Well, because of God's promise, because of the devil's practice, but because of the Bible's products. You know what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 7? Let me read it to you, and I'm about done tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus said this, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" In other words, you can't get a tomato off a corn stalk. Amen? You ain't going to pick wheat out of your tomato garden. Amen? Probably not. They don't grow there. And so you know what something is by the fruit that it produces. That's all Jesus was saying. And this is what he went on to say in verse 17. "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So by their fruits you shall know them." And I want to say last of all tonight, I believe that that King James Bible is God's perfect Word. I'm a King James onlyist, and here's why. Because I've got God's promise that I've got a perfect Bible out there somewhere. I know the devil's practices, so I know they're not all God's perfect Word. Amen. So all I have to do is look at the fruit. You say, "Well, Pastor, what is the fruit?" This King James Bible that I hold in my hand, I can say this without having to check, without having to run the numbers, because it is so weighted toward the side of the King James Bible, it's not even arguable. This Bible has brought forth more spiritual fruit than any other product, any other thing on this earth in the history of mankind, including the original writings. In other words, if you had an original copy of what Moses penned down in Genesis, it's not done as much as this King James Bible has. A copy of a copy of a copy of a copy that God preserved. If you had an original copy, the first ever that Paul penned down of the book of Romans, it would not have led as many people to Christ as what I've got in this King James Bible that's just exactly the same, but in a different language. It's born fruit. You say, what kind of fruit is it born? The Great Awakening. The Great Awakening led millions to Christ in England and in the United States of America. And you know what every single preacher was preaching from? The King James Bible. The Welsh Revival literally changed the history of an entire nation and brought thousands, hundreds of thousands to faith in Christ. You want to know what they were preaching in the Welsh Revival? They were preaching from a King James Bible. Hey, you ever heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, George Whitfield, Charles Wesley, John Wesley, Sam Jones, any of those fellows, Charles Finney, any of them? Can I tell you what every single one, do you know what pastors are still studying those men today? They're still reading after those men today because of the great things God did through them and in them. And do you know what every single one of them was preaching? They weren't preaching an NIV. They weren't preaching an NASV. They weren't preaching an ESV or an NLT or an NAACP or whatever else you can come up with. They're preaching from a King James authorized version Bible and led millions, millions to Christ. I'll say this, and I'm about done tonight. The modern missionary movement was begun really just a few hundred years ago. By the way, it started with Baptists. And I don't say that to try to puff up the Baptist or anything. I'm just saying it because it's true. The reason today that we send out missionaries like we do, and the reason it's not like the Catholic Church running around setting up monasteries in different places and having men shave the top of their head and hang out and read books all day long. The reason you have people going out and preaching hellfire and brimstone and going out on street corners and knocking on doors and starting churches in the Philippines and India and Asia and Africa and everywhere in between. The reason you've got that, I'll tell you why. Bible-believing Baptists sending people out of local churches. Just like we do today. And you know where the modern missionary movement started? Started in England. And you know what it started with? Preachers preaching a King James Bible. The United States of America has been the greatest missionary sending nation on earth. And can I tell you something? The vast, 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 vast majority of those preachers, do you know what they came up under? The King James Bible. Preaching the King James Bible. What I'm saying to you is that more souls have been saved, more revivals have been started, more Christians have grown and been discipled, more churches have begun, more lives have been changed, and cities have been changed through the preaching of the King James Bible than any other 10 versions combined. And so by their fruits you shall know them. I tell you, one good reason I'm King James only, I've seen what this one produces. I've seen what the others produce as well. But I've seen what this one produces. I'm going to stick with it. I'll say this. We'll get ready to have a time of invitation. I talked to someone recently who told me that she had gotten saved. An older woman said she had gotten saved when she was a teenage girl. And in the midst of that conversation, somehow this Bible issue got brought up. We got to talking about the various versions of the Bible. And of course, she said she went to a great big non-denominational church that kind of just preached out of whatever suited them that Sunday. By the way, that's what the preachers are doing in those churches. If you hadn't figured it out yet, they find whichever version backs up what they want to say, and they pick that one to use in that particular context. You say, what's that? That's hellish. It's absolutely hellish for me to get to pick what I want the Bible to say and then come present it to you. That's not God preaching, that's me preaching. I'm going to stick with that one. I won't get off on all that. But she went to one of those churches and said they were just preaching out any old thing any given Sunday. Might just, what, you know, didn't matter. They'd pick any old book to preach out of. And I got to talking to her about it, and finally after a while, you know, it was getting a little heated. And I finally just said this. I said, tell me about when you got saved. She goes, well, I got saved when I was a teenage girl. I said, where'd you get saved at? She says, I got saved at church. I said, you get saved down at the altar? She said, yeah, down at the altar. I said, what kind of church do you go to? She says, oh, I went to a little country Baptist church. And I said, what was that preacher preaching out of? She says, well, if you must know, it was a King James. Now, I'm not going to be able to verify this. I've not spoken to every Christian in the United States. I've certainly not spoken to everyone in the world. But I've got a working theory. Y'all ready for it? That 99.9% of those getting saved, even to this day, are getting saved in one way or another through the influence of that King James Bible. Amen. They've either had it preached to them on a street corner. They've had a gospel tract handed to them with it in them, with that written in it. They've found it laying on a table at a restaurant, something along those lines. They've seen it on a billboard, or they've sat down in a little Bible-believing church just like this one. Can I tell y'all something? There's a lot of professions of faith getting made in some of these non-denominations, some of these any old Bible outfits. But I tell you where the born-again Christians who are going to grow up and live for God and live their life for the Lord are, they're sitting in Bible-believing Baptist churches digesting the pure, unadulterated words of the living God. And I say this to you tonight, I'm King James only because of God's promise, because I know the devil's practice, and because I've seen the book's products. But I'll just say this real quick. That book is what led me to Christ. Amen. That book is what trained me and taught me. That book has fed me day in and day out. That book has comforted me when I was sad, and it's rejoiced me when I was glad. That book has corrected me in my sin, and it has encouraged me in my heartache. And I tell you, friend, I'm King James only, and I won't let anybody stand in this pulpit, and I ain't going to stand around and listen to some clown stand up and tear that thing down or bash that thing, because that's God's Word, and I'm going to stick with it. What I'm saying to you tonight is I'm King James only. And like I said to you this morning, doesn't matter if a whole church decides they're not. And don't y'all worry, especially you visitors, don't y'all worry. I don't think there's any danger of that happening. But it don't matter if the whole church says it's not. Doesn't matter if the whole world says it's not. If God said that's His Word, and I believe He has, that's His book. Let's stand on it. Let's preach it. Let's proclaim it to the lost. Let's read it every day. Let's study it with every fiber of our being. Let's memorize it and store it in our heart. And God help us, let's live by it. Amen. I'm going to stick on that King James Bible. Heavenly Father, I don't know, Lord, exactly what kind of invitation to give for this kind of a message, but I believe you led me in this message. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll just work now in this time of invitation. Lord, maybe all that needed to be done, maybe there's just one kind of having some doubts about your book. I pray, Father, those doubts will be settled before they leave out of here. Lord, maybe there's one lost in here tonight. I don't know, but Lord, if they are, I know, Father, even in a message like this, you can lead a soul to Christ. I pray you would. But Lord, whatever needs to be done, whatever change needs to be made, Lord, whether it's just us coming and thanking you for giving us this perfect Bible, I pray, Lord, that you'd have your perfect will and way during this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake. Amen. Amen. If the Lord has dealt with your heart, like I said, I don't know what it may be tonight.